Good morning. Yeah, I've been given this title, What About Parenting, which is interesting. I was just reflecting, actually, just before, we'll pray in just a second, but as we were just singing, many years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I settled down one day to just ask the Lord for a word for me. I didn't know the scriptures very well at that time. And it was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And if you know your Bible, your scriptures, that's the one that's the prophecy about John the Baptist, the forerunner coming and preparing the way of the Lord. And I just felt the Lord was saying, you know, you'll be part of that generation or generations which prepare the way for the return of Jesus. And so my prayer is that this is just one little cobble or paving stone in preparing that way for his return, even given this subject, unlikely subject in some ways. But Father, we just want to commit this time to you. And Father, we just want to be open to hear from you. Lord, it may be you want to speak to us about all sorts of things that's related or unrelated to this, but that you will speak to us. Help us to all be open, Father, to that which you're saying by your Spirit this morning. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I am going to have to change my glasses, I think. I ought to print a larger font, really, I think. So, there we go. First thing I'd like to just read to you is something by Bill Johnson from a foreword to another book that was written about raising. It's Loving Our Kids on Purpose by Danny Silk. But I just want to read you this little couple of sentences because, well, it sets the scene and I agree with it wholeheartedly. It just says, for as long as I can remember, I have considered being a parent to be the ultimate privilege in life. There is nothing that compares to that honour. Think about it. God actually entrusts us with the life of another human being to raise for his purposes. If that is true, then raising children for God is the ultimate responsibility in life. That gives it quite a serious sort of tone, doesn't it? And it's true. I'm hoping that as we look at this, we look at a few scriptures, we'll have a little bit of humour as well, as this and so on. So when I was given this title, one of the things I thought was that I needed an all-encompassing definitive book about parenting. So I found this one, if I can work this. Yeah, there we are. Five Go Parents. I got two things from this, actually. First one is that none of the five were the biological parents of the child they were looking after. And that's an important thing to remember as well, actually. One of them actually was a dog, so... But that's important to remember. The second thing was this. If I can put that up. We'll get the hang of it, said Julian. There has to be a trick to this parenting lark. But despite his jolly words, his cheeks were hollow and his eyes were empty. And as I don't know if you're an aficionado of the artist, but Tom, who's a dad, said in an episode in August, there's a lot of guesswork in parenting. He was a twin, actually, and dad to twins. And I guess there is a lot of guesswork, or feels like it, especially for the first one or one. So there can be a lot of guesswork, as I say, especially for the first one or ones. But there's lots of advice and information to be had. Books, magazines, professionals. And these days, of course, social media has a lot to say. A good, generally reliable source, helpful source of advice, is those who've gone this way before. And not only that, but who know you. And so parents, close friends, are good good sources of help and information. One piece of good advice that we were given by a friend who had gone this way a little bit before us, that she'd been given, and which we remember to this day, and I suppose it applies whether you've got 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 12, whatever children you have, was simply this, you know, don't baby the baby. That was, for us, really helpful, you know, because there is an innate, easier tendency to think the younger one isn't quite as advanced as the older ones. The older ones can do more. And there's a tendency to baby the baby. It's important for that child that we don't do that. Another good source, of course, is the Bible. And indeed, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is all about a parent giving advice to a child, passing on advice. And so the Bible is a good source. And when we think about it, parenthood is God's idea anyway. You know, he said, didn't he, to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So there was a direct command right at the very beginning of all things for mankind to become parents. The importance of parenting and parents in God's economy is also emphasized in these verses. Okay. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Matthew 15, 4. For God said, this is Jesus speaking, honour your father and mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. That's really serious stuff, isn't it? And then Paul writing in Ephesians 6, 2. Says, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And in fact, when you look, I think it's the only one with a promise in the Ten Commandments. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days, which is what we're in, children will become disobedient to parents. It'll be one of the factors that influences, well, be true in society. It'll be part of the spirit of the age. But he was obviously implying that the norm is for children to be obedient to parents. That's the norm. And Paul emphasised that again in Ephesians 6 and the first few verses. Verse 1, for instance, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I've taken this from the Amplified, and it simply says, that is, accept their guidance and discipline as his representatives. So obey your parents in the Lord because they're the Lord's representatives. For this is right. For obedience teaches wisdom and self-discipline. Becoming a parent is one thing. Parenting is another altogether. And as I said before, can involve more than just the biological parents. So it's not just about becoming parents or even just about the first few years, as exciting, daunting and as important as that can be. At almost 70, you know, I'm still a parent and I still have a role as a parent, albeit different to what it has been in the past. And in Judges 6, verses 11 to 31, you're welcome to look at it if you want to. I haven't put it all up on the screen. I should just be reading a few of the verses. This is the story of Gideon that you will know well. This is when the Midianites were rampaging through the land. And here was Gideon. They were threshing. He was doing the threshing, which they normally do in the open, inside the wine press, because he was fearful of the Midianites coming around. And in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was, threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." Gideon sees the angel, talks to the angel of the Lord, and is commissioned to save Israel. And Gideon replies, verse 15, sounds very English in this translation. "Pardon me, Lord, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So remember that point, please. It's the weakest in Manasseh. And then going on to verses 25 and 26, the Lord tells Gideon to pull down the altar to Baal and to cut down the Asherah pole that's beside it. He says, "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God, on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering.'" Gideon obeyed, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the men in the city. So in verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now, I want to emphasize here, he hasn't told anybody. He hasn't told his father at this stage. It goes on then where the men of the city actually demand that Gideon be handed over to them. In the morning, when the people of the town people got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, and with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. And they asked each other, "Who did this?" And when they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." And then the people of the town came to Joash, Gideon's father, and demanded of him, "Bring out your son. He must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." Remember, this is the weakest in Manasseh that he belongs to. And Gideon's father, Joash, didn't know anything about what was going on. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So here's this father of Gideon, knew nothing about what his son intended or that God had told him. He's faced with a hostile crowd outside his house, but he stands at that entrance to his house with his son probably cowering in the background somewhere. And he stands up for his son. And when I saw it, I thought, wow, amazing. Amazing. And there are times when we have to stand up for our children. There really are. Circumstances can arise. At any age, actually, not just while they're younger, but even older, where it's necessary for the father or the mother to stand up for their children against bullies or whatever it might be. That could be in prayer, very often in prayer, but it could be like this, in very physical situation as well. So there's a challenge to parents. Let's just consider another one in bringing up parents. Bring up children. Oh, actually, the children might bring us up, mightn't they? She believed she could, so she did, and now she's in time out. And true story, I heard a father of two children. She had a son of 4 years, a daughter of 2 years. And he said to his daughter, "Navy, don't do that to your brother." "But I want to." And it's not just girls who are willful. Don't get that impression, please. Every parent experiences this battle of wills that there is between what the parent knows is right and, well, there's this battle of wills. And Dr. David Jeremiah put it, every parent experiences the battle of wills, the parent's will against the child's will, especially when children are very young and discover the amazing concept called choice. And how we choose to handle this can vary, of course. It's up to us as parents to do that. There are many methods, there are many styles. But the good news is that God chose us to be the parents. He put us in that place. So we can rely on the fact that he foreknew and he has planned. The right way forward, it seems to me, is a combination of personalities, that's the parents and the children's, and the situation. And also knowing what it is you're wanting to achieve. And we're bringing up our children, we hope, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And one of the scary things, really, I mean, this will probably come out again as I go on, but part of what we're responsible for as parents is to bring up the children to be useful, purposeful members of our family and society. And actually, you've got about 18 or 20 years in which to do that. And by the time they're 9 or 10, they're halfway through, which is quite scary when you're in that situation. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go," or she should go. "And when he or she is old, they will not depart from it." And I was reading a little book by Tom Hamblin, just his biography and so on. And had this little story, true story, of, this isn't him as a parent actually, but it illustrates the point. There was a guy called Lawrence Tong. I think they were running this in Cyprus and so on. But he, Lawrence Tong, had Buddhist parents. But from the age of 10, he attended, just for 2 years, a Christian club before his parents stopped him going because he was developing such a keen interest in Jesus. As an adult, he became the third international director of Operation Mobilization, working in over 115 countries. The first international director was George Verver. And so it shows the impact that these were sort of like surrogate parents, if you like, taking on that role with Lawrence. It wasn't just his biological parents. That's why I was saying earlier, it's not just about biological parents. Now, what the Bible refers to as training in a family, if I put my other hat on, because I trained as a sociologist, if I put that hat on, I can tell you that what we would normally refer to as training, they would call primary socialization. I'd just like to give you a quick definition of that. It's the learning of values and forms of behaviour in the frontline agency of the family. And the family is the frontline agency in society. It is the building blocks of society, which is why when that's attacked, things start to go wrong. It is usually associated with the acquisition of basic attitudes and social skills, which form the foundation of civilized living. And as I've said, how this happens, how it's done, varies, can vary a lot. If you just imagine the sort of training that George and Charlotte had for the funeral, to be able to sit through such boring, for them, services for so many hours, they received a very particular form of training. Most children, of course, aren't in that sort of situation, but still need to learn how to be part of that family, a functioning part of that family, and a functioning part of society. A big value, of course, that they need to learn is respect for parents and therefore for God, but also respect for other people. Key values. Now, there are different ways and approaches. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians. Oops, I did have that there. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. Okay. I've got to remember I've put this in two halves on the screen. So, I'm not writing this to shame you, says Paul, but to warn you as my dear children. For you can have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you can't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are inflated with pride, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you, if the Lord wills. And I will not know the talk, but the power of those who are inflated with pride. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Let's just look at it again, picking up one or two bits. Sorry. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he's writing as a father, as a parent, as a father. And then he says, I urge you to imitate me. Role models are really important, aren't they? And where particularly so often, unfortunately, these days, the father is the one that's missing. And that's really sad. That's why there are, well, the schemes that provide male role models are really very helpful in society as well. He goes on, doesn't it? Urge you to imitate me. And then Timothy will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus. How we need fathers in the church, don't we? Parents in the church that lead us in these ways. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It's interesting, isn't it? Different approaches. Rod or gentleness? It's also interesting to note here that the approach to be taken depends on the children and their behaviour, not on the parents. So this isn't about being angry parents. This is about suiting your response to those children and the situation. By rod, of course, we mean firm discipline and correction. Okay. Firm discipline, correction. So it depends on the situation, depends on the children. So there we have it. Two, Paul's talking about two approaches. Okay. I found this in a newspaper a while back, again in August. Okay, gentle parenting. I cried and my son screamed. Okay, this was another approach, gentle parenting, and another source of advice, because it's actually about advice received through social media. And in this article, the writer, Chloe Hamilton here, says, "My baby was only a few days old when my Instagram feed began filling up with posts about gentle parenting. A decades-old child-rearing trend now sweeping social media sites." I asked a very experienced nursery teacher, 30 years plus, what she thought of this. Her comments were interesting. "In my exhausted, hormone-ridden state, as I tried to figure out how to be the best mother I could be, I soaked up its simple philosophy. Beneath every behaviour is a feeling. Ways to say no without saying no. Feeding your baby to sleep is the biological norm. Having your baby on you all the time is not a bad habit. It's simply what they need. Responding to your baby protects their mental health." These were all the messages that she was getting through social media. The result is shown here in the headline. So after 5 months, this mother found it wasn't working for her. And I'm not trying to comment on one method over the other. As I said, that depends on the parents, the child, the situation. However, what was good for this mother was that she didn't leave it at that. She went beyond what was fed into her social media accounts and found out from more reliable sources. In this case, books by reliable proponents of this particular approach. So she found it helpful in the end, but not relying on social media and such simplistic stuff. She went and found more. I don't know whether she didn't have parents or other reliable people around, I don't know. So we have to be careful. What about the present situation? I said earlier that Paul warned us that in these last days, children might become more disobedient to parents. That would be the spirit of the age, and so on. I just want to give you a couple of thoughts from David Jeremiah, a Bible teacher, who said, "While I'm at it, let me remind us all that the greatest shepherds in the world today are Christian parents, who must diligently feed the lambs entrusted to them with the word of God." And he continues, "The thought of spiritually malnourished children, especially in traditionally Christian families, troubles me deeply. While there are many family devotional resources available, nothing is richer than the frequent habit of sharing with your children what you found in the Word that day. The Bible tells us to share the Scripture with our children when we get up and when we go to bed, when we sit at home and when we travel down the road, or even to write it on placards and to post it on the walls of our homes." That's Deuteronomy 6:9 if you want to check that out. Just one very quick example. Again, it wasn't your biological parent, but this guy, don't know if you've ever heard of him, he's considered to be one of the foremost mathematicians of all time. I think, let me just put this bit up. Okay, he was a mathematician, physicist, astronomer, and so on and so on. But he was also a believer. He believed that God made the universe, and it was his duty and pleasure to seek out how it worked. But at home, He would gather his wife, children, staff, and any students after dinner and have a time of prayer, Bible reading, and discussion. He would then read his children Bible passages before they went to bed. So the Word of God and prayer are things that children need by their parents, from their parents. I know my parents prayed for me every night, as rebellious as I was, up to, through my first two decades. And they would kneel by their bed to pray. What I'm hoping is that it wasn't this prayer. A rabbi says to a precocious six-year-old, "So your mother says your prayers for you each night. Very commendable. What does she say?" And the little boy replied, "Thank God he's in bed." Okay. But seriously, I'm just about to finish now. I'll just read you, I was going to read you two passages, but I've read one already. I'll read you this one. It's from, if I can get it, it's not that one. It's this one. The Power of Praying Parent. So this is just a couple of little snippets from it. It's the best of jobs. It's the most difficult of jobs. It can bring the greatest joy, and it can cause the greatest pain. There is nothing as fulfilling and exhilarating. There's nothing so depleting and exhausting. No area of your life can make you feel more like a success when everything is going well. And no area of your life can make you feel more like a failure when things go wrong. At every stage of their lives, our children need and will greatly benefit from our prayers. The key is not trying to do it all by ourselves all at once, but rather turning to the expert parent of all time, our Father God, for help. Then taking one step at a time, we must cover every detail of our child's life in prayer. There is great power in doing that, far beyond what most people imagine. In fact, don't ever underestimate the power of a praying parent. And as I say, I'm grateful to the prayers of my parents, because my life got turned around because of that. What I'd like to do now is just pray. I'm going to pray particularly for parents here, as it were, for our ones and our thing, but pray just generally as well. So let's just pray. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you, Father, that parenthood is indeed your idea. And Father, it's obviously your role to all of us. It's something that you wanted, to have children. And it's something you passed on to us, Lord, to have children. And Father, we just want to recognize, Lord, the privilege, but also some of the pain and problems, but also the pleasures that come, Father, from being a parent. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that great wisdom is needed in being a parent, in whatever aspect or role that might be, that parental input. And so, Father, we do want to pray for those who are parents of children here in our midst, Father. Lord, I'm just thinking at the moment of those who are, you know, children 18 or under, really. Father, that, Lord, you will anoint them afresh, Father, Lord, with the ability to parent in your name. Lord, to have the wisdom of how to bring them up. Lord, to love you and to know you. Father, we pray for an increase, Lord, in parental prayer for the children, not just from the biological parents or the legal parents, Father, but from those of us around who can join in that parenting process, Father, in that way. And so, Father, we just want to commit the children and the parents to you. Father, we also just want to cry out to you, Lord, Father, for parenting in this land, Father, which is so deficient in so many ways, Father, in so many cases. And Father, you know, there's so much selfishness, Father, so much amongst the parents so much irresponsibility, sadly to say, so much amongst the men in particular. And Father, we cry out to you, Lord, that in this day there might be a change in this land. And then, Father, that parents would take the responsibility. Father, I'm reminded of well-to-do neighbours of ours, really. She was a solicitor, he was an engineer, who had one child, and he said, you know, we can't wait for that our son to go to school, to start learning how to behave. Father, and it's just, you know, it's not taking the full responsibility. And so, Father, we just want to pray, Lord, indeed, have mercy upon us and help the parents in these days, Lord, we pray. And bless the children, Father, that they may thrive, Father, under such parenting. Lord, we just bless the parents, Father. Lord, and pronounce the God calling upon them. Father, it's so difficult, easy, Lord, when there are other things from jobs or whatever else that impede or they just get in the way, Father. They impress themselves on our time. But help us, Father, help parents, Lord, to always know that their first calling is to be parents. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.